Today will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
That maybe I've told you before is that this is a very, very difficult thing for me to do. I'm not generally real comfortable being up in front of people preaching, but this is something that is very much on my heart. I just love to be able to proclaim the Word of God. And I remember hearing this one tape. I can't even remember where I got it, where this old preacher is just preaching. And he is just preaching the word, really sound, really, really going at it. And all of a sudden, a thunderstorm comes across. And he's just doing everything he can to preach above the thunderstorm. And so you got to know that there's a thunderstorm inside of me that's going, and I'm going to preach above that thunderstorm. If we could turn to, in our Bibles to our text for today, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. And here in 2 Timothy, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now, Paul is using an illustration here of a household. He says, in a great house. And what he's trying to do is he's saying, You know, this is something that everyone would readily know about. In a household, there are vessels. There are some vessels of honor, and there's vessels for dishonor. And we would all know that. Even in this present day, we know that there are vessels that are used that are honorable and vessels that are of dishonor. And here he's using the term vessel, and he's speaking of people, the people in the church. And the great house is the visible church of God. So here the term vessel can be used as a regular member of the church, but it can also be used for a teacher or a preacher, as we would see in Acts 9, where Christ says to Ananias that Saul is a chosen vessel of his, and that he would be used by God as a teacher and a preacher of the gospel. The vessel mentioned here was to be pure and cleansed and to be sanctified. Sanctification in the truth, which Jesus says in John 17:17 through 19, is the word of God. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever been able to sanctify himself. But he says, and that I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And we know that the word sanctification is a process. And it's a process of being made holy and set apart. Now, in a household, there are all kinds of vessels, some for honor, some for dishonor. Paul is trying to make an illustration of contrast. The contrast compares household items that are prized and useful for noble purposes and items that are ignoble or dishonorable. Just as you would have plates and dishes that are kept clean and put away, there are also things of dishonor, which might be like your garbage can or your toilet, which in the biblical times, those would have been earthen vessels. They would have been pots or even made out of wood. Now, you wouldn't imagine that you would stack your plates or your cups next to the toilet or garbage can, would you? And honestly, if you do, I'll decline eating at your house. But the illustration is here to show that there are all kinds of people in the church as well. There are those who have different purposes. And in the previous verses, as Mark read, he talked about two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose message spread like cancer. And it was spreading throughout the church. There have always been false teachers in the church, Old and New Testament. Moses had Korah, mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and verse 4, who was a descendant of Levi. And he led a rebellion against Moses and wanted to usurp the leadership of Moses. Jesus also spoke about the parable of the wheat and the tares and how the enemy came in and sowed the weeds or the tares among the wheat. Or to be put in terms of the church, sowing false believers among true believers. There are imposters along with the genuine. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul gives the warning that he sent from Miletus to the church of Ephesus. Why don't we turn to Acts chapter 20 and verses 27 through 31. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 31. Here it says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." There's the deity of Christ mentioned. to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, as the blood of Christ. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You notice he says night and day. He doesn't say day and night. He's showing that he's guarding in the night as well as during the day. Paul is very clear about his teaching to the disciples to beware of false teachers, the wolves who would not spare the flock. Every church must be guarded against the danger of this happening. But in this modern day, many churches are so eager to grow, they don't even consider the possibility of this happening. I mentioned the wheat and the tares found in Matthew chapter 13, because I know what you're thinking. It's in that parable, it says, do not pull them out. And we're not supposed to. But let's turn to Matthew 13 in verses 24 through 30. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. And here Jesus says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. I want you to notice that it says in verse 25 that while the men slept, the enemy came in and sowed the wheat, the tares among the wheat. This is a warning that we can't be lazy or lackadaisical, or lethargic. We have to be an active church, not an inactive church. We don't want to be a church that opens the doors to false teachers and false prophets. In verse 28, the servant asked if they should uproot the tares. But the master said no, that would disrupt the wheat, which would be the true believers. In fact, these factions must exist in the church. Are you surprised about that? In 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19, it says, For first of all, when you came together as a church, I heard that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be also factions among you. Why? That those who are proved may be recognized among you. They're there so that the true, recognized, approved may be shown among you. There must be factions so that those who are approved would show that they have genuine faith. You see, your fruit will show to others. Our scripture text today may also be talking about those who are believers that are not acting in a very useful purpose. Those who don't seek to take up the noble purposes of God. We need to be careful that we don't pull the tares. But the warning is not to sit back and be used sparingly of God. We need to be in the service of God, protecting the truth, and not being lazy. For if we're lazy at the gate and someone is lost because of us, you'll be held responsible. We can't be those spiritual garbage cans or something for dishonor. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Why did he say this? Because in declaring the whole counsel, the church is protected from these wolves and false teachers. We need to declare the whole counsel of God, not picking and choosing what we're going to preach so that no one will examine themselves as we ought to. We need to examine ourselves, every one of us, and we need to preach the whole counsel, the entire word of God, and that's what causes the heart to soften and to turn toward him. How does it happen that we become what God has called us to be, a vessel of honor? Well, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. If he cleanses himself, this takes work. This isn't something that just happens or a lazy person would know about. This is going to take work. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13. And we'll see a little better look at this. And here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Now, if I said I was going to the gym to work out, you would know exactly what I meant, right? You would know that you were going to be working up a sweat, that you were going to be breathing hard, and at one point, you'd probably be bent over and you'd have your hands on your hips and you would be gasping for air. We all know what it means to be working out at the gym. But somehow, when it comes to working out our salvation, it doesn't seem to mean that at all. Why not? Because some of us get into the point where we sit there and say, you know what, I came to a decision a long time ago. I accepted Christ into my heart a long time ago. We prayed a prayer, or we think that it's all over at that point. Everything's done. We're in. We don't have to do anything else. That's contrary to Scripture. The Word is always telling us to beware, to guard ourselves, to work out our salvation. Don't get in the habit of resting on the past or a past decision. The Christian life is an active one, not one of a one-time profession. We are continually told to separate ourselves from the world and from false teaching, sanctified and useful to the master for every good work. Verse 21 of 2 Timothy 2 says, if we cleanse ourselves from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. To cleanse ourselves. That's not saying that we are the ones that produce that. It is Christ producing the work in us and through us. So how do we do this? First of all, we need to be in the condition where we are eager and willing, without reluctance, with no attachment to sin, no hesitation to obey. Paul tells us how this happens. First, he says, if you want to be useful, cleanse yourself. And then he starts to say, this is how. Flee also youthful lust. This could mean sexual lusting, but I don't think it does. Because here, Paul is talking about something that is youthful lust. Lusting wouldn't happen only for a younger person. So here he's probably not talking about this. He's probably talking more about an instant gratification or wanting everything right now, not wanting to wait or work for rewards. You know, he's probably saying, you don't have the maturity to realize that it normally takes hard work to get the things that we desire. Like working and you know, the gasping for breath. If you want to end up being healthy and be able to run a marathon, you have to get to the point where you're grasping your hips and trying to get that breath. You need to exert yourself. Today we live in an age of immediate gratification. Youthfulness can also be given in to impulsive desires, quick decisions, or quick-tempered, or quick to make judgments on others. The younger man may also be prideful, lack humility, lack patience. And most of this comes with a living life, coming with life lessons. Paul is telling Timothy to deal with the flaws in his character. Why? Because Paul had flaws in his character. I have flaws in my character. You have flaws in your character. And he's saying we have to work on them. We have to deal with all of the wrong desires and wrong motives. But even so, when you're youthful, Paul was telling Timothy that he was going to have a lot of responsibility. He needed to have a level head while leading others so that he himself would not lead others astray. Paul took every opportunity to preach the gospel. In Acts 20, he was able to say, because of his faithful preaching, he said, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Sort of curious, isn't it? The Apostle Paul was getting the inference from Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 6. Why don't we turn to Ezekiel? It's in the Old Testament. Chapter 30 and verse 6. And this is a very interesting thing. As I was doing my study, I thought, how can Paul say that? And here you'll see why. Ezekiel 30 and verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will be required at the watchman's hand. Do you hear that? If you don't blow the alarm, if you don't sound the trumpet, you're responsible. That's very, very strong language, but it was necessary because there must be a sounding of the trumpet or the warning to all those who are perishing and all those that God calls, he calls to sound the alarm. And as you can see, Paul was concerned about not only his own conduct, but the conduct of Timothy as well. Timothy had to preach faithfully, watching his conduct by fleeing his youthful lusts. Fleeing is not enough. if I end up having a battle where someone's coming at me in front of me and they're coming at me from the rear, I can't just turn and run. I'm going to run into the enemy again. We have to flee with a purpose and a direction. And in verse 22, it gives us that purpose and direction. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who are called, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see? He gives us that direction. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The pure heart is a heart that seeks obedience and a willingness to be cleansed and made pure. If you want to be a vessel of honor, you need to pursue the things that develop a pure heart. God greatly uses those who desire a clean heart. David in Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You wouldn't set your table with dirty dishes, would you? Could you imagine your guests as they end up picking up their silverware and it's dirty, their glasses are dirty, their plates are dirty? You wouldn't even consider that. More than likely, you'd make sure that everything was shined up, that everything was just right, so that you would be able to show the honor to your guests, right? Then why do you think it's acceptable to have a vessel that is not cleansed before God? We need to end up cleansing. We need to seek to desire that cleansing. First of all, the thing we need to understand is obedience. I hear all the time, "I want to be obedient to Jesus." And what's really being said is that they are defining being obedient to Jesus as a love for Christ. The problem is, obedience isn't a state of mind. It is a response to an instruction or a command. It is a response to an instruction or a command. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only revealing his own mind." Let me say that again. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only revealing his own mind. When we sit there and we don't realize what obedience even is, and we say, "I just want to be obedient to Christ," and you don't know what he is asking, how can you be obedient? If the term means a response to a command or a given instruction, how in the world do you think that you can be obedient to the person, especially to God, without knowing God's word and his commands? I believe there are a lot of people who come up with what they think would please God instead of knowing what God requires of his children and doing that. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire loyalty, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You know what? God did desire sacrifice. He commanded them to sacrifice with burnt offerings. But listen to that. "I desire loyalty, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You get it? It's a heart thing. He desires your loyalty. He desires you to know him intimately. Even if we think we have good motives or good intentions, God is not pleased with unwanted sacrifice. Although faith is a personal thing, it is not dependent and not dependent on anyone but Christ himself. We do need to rely on others. We need to rely on the people in the church. As iron sharpens iron, we need to be with those who help sharpen us. If we didn't, we would surely drift away if we were left to ourselves. It's important to seek out those whose conduct is well, who show their faithfulness by their actions. And at the same time, we do need to be careful around those who do not live a life with this kind of fruit that is evident. We also need to know that faithfulness requires faithful teaching from Scripture, believing that Scripture alone is the authority of God, inerrant in every word, sufficient for all of our needs. We need not to only believe what it says, but we need to reject everything that contradicts it. So we need to believe what Scripture says, but we also need to reject the garbage that is hung on, that people put on, and we need to reject that. It's either the Word of God or it isn't. There are questions that the world thinks are very important, but in God's economy, they're not. And in fact, they're contrary to God's word. In verse 23 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Really, when you know the truth, why worry about all the foolishness and ignorance? Why do we get all worked up when we hear stuff that's false? We preach the truth. Stay with the truth. God's word is like a two-edged sword. Although it's comforting and nourishing to those who are believers, it is also a tool of judgment and execution for those who are not chosen in Christ. We have to understand that. We need to present the word of God as it is written in Scripture. We're held responsible to present the whole counsel of God, knowing what is true and standing in the truth. Verse 24 of 2 Timothy says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition." We have no need to be arrogant or disrespectful. We need to be knowledgeable in the word and carefully dividing the truth. We don't want to be snuffing out someone who God is doing a great work in, or someone who God is drawing unto himself. The great Puritan preacher John Owen said in his book, Apostasy from the Gospel, he says, "Ignorant preachers and teachers wickedly deliver their people bound hand and foot to the power of the spiritual adversaries. On the other hand, faithful, enlightened preaching and regular faithful instruction in the chief doctrines of the Christian faith is a sure defense against apostasy." Isn't that great? Let me read that one more time. "Ignorant preachers and teachers wickedly deliver their people bound hand and foot to the power of the spiritual adversaries. On the other hand, faithful and enlightened preaching and regular faithful instruction in the chief doctrines of the Christian faith is a sure defense against apostasy." When the Apostle Paul says able to teach, he says that you need to be skilled in teaching, not necessarily how much data you can collect or having the data all put into an organization. The idea here is that you're able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, and that you will do it in a gentle and gracious manner. This person will not be abusive, overbearing, dominant, ungracious, or unkind. He graciously conveys the truth in a gentle way, in humility correcting those who are wrong. Not all teaching is thought to be positive either. Because we're dealing with sinfulness, right? And that is a thought, that is a negative kind of thought when you talk about sin. But you see, we need to talk about sin. We need to talk about the human condition. Because when we do, it contrasts between the negative and the positive. The negative of the background of the human condition is the backdrop. Telescope to try to look at the stars and the planets, we would see nothing. We would be lucky if we would spot anything. But at night, the glory shines on all of those stars and all those planets because of the backdrop. And that's what we have to understand. Without that backdrop, there isn't the brilliance of God showing through. One of the most troubling features of Christendom is the lopsidedness of present-day ministry, where the law is faithfully expounded, the gospel seems grossly absent. And where the gospel is freely proclaimed, the law is rigidly excluded. Now, continuing in verse 25, it says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You notice it didn't say if God would grant them forgiveness. If God would grant them repentance. When you're forgiven in Christ, you're forgiven. But repentance is a turning. It's a turning away. We have a bad action, a bad direction, and God is granting us the ability to go in the right direction. If he would grant repentance, so that now we're able to discern the truth and know the truth. And you'll notice that it says, if God grants them repentance. God grants repentance. The motive for correction should not be to settle some sort of grudge or out of some sort of vengeance or personal vendetta or personal anger or some sort of personal justification, but should be a heart that wants God in his grace to grant the repentance and free them from the snare of the devil and to release them to the knowledge of truth. The only place where repentance can come is from God. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. And again in verse 25 it says, so that they may know the truth. The word know there in the Greek is the word epignosis, which is a compound word from the word gnosis, which means to know or to have knowledge. But when you put that prefix of epi on it, it means a deep knowledge or a full knowledge of the truth. You should pray and desire that people would come to repentance and that they would have a deep and full knowledge of the truth and therefore escape the snare of the devil. You know, a couple of weeks ago when I was at work, someone was telling me about a survey that was on the internet. And these people said that what were they likely to give up? And more people said that they would give up electricity rather than their cell phone. Can you believe that? They were willing to give up electricity than their cell phone. They thought that having constant and instant communication was more important than electricity. Let me tell you, do you know how many people would die if we didn't have electricity? And I know Keith is over there shaking his head. He knows when you get the call, people are whacked out. They want it right now. But just think about this. For starters, in hospitals, you'd have no MRIs, you'd have no x-rays, no dialysis, no ventilators, no computers for medical records. You'd have nothing to restart the heart. And that's just a partial list in the medical field. Then you'd have food storage warehouses where you'd have a great amount of food that would start to rot. They wouldn't be able to communicate the needs for distribution. And at home, you wouldn't have your normal way of preparing food. You wouldn't have your stove. You wouldn't have your microwave. You would have no heat in your house. You would have no water, no toilets. The stench would be appalling. And you might say, well, a couple thousand years ago, people always did that. A couple hundred years ago, people did that. They lived without electricity. We do not live in a day and age where that can happen. It would take years and years and millions of lives before we would get back to learning what it took to prepare a meal, to keep meals so that they were able to be eaten without getting sick. And to go back to the old way would be a very difficult thing. Most of us wouldn't be able to survive. We would end up going a couple days before we would start to claw at each other, trying to get each other's food that you did have. And you know what's really odd about that, the final thing? Hey, Glenn, my battery just went dead. I no longer have electricity to even charge my phone. How foolish, right? What's the point of this? The visible Christian church is being duped into thinking that there are other things that are more important than the gospel of Christ. Just as the world picks a cell phone over electricity, the church is choosing wrong things also. They pick feelings over truth, music over the message, knowing God or knowing about God over knowing Him intimately and deeply. But we have to ask a question. Do you want to be a useful vessel used of God? A pure fellowship, a clean heart, a discerning mind, a gentle manner, a humble spirit, and a compassionate attitude? All of these things create a noble vessel. I hope it's your prayer that you can be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. Well, I appreciate you listening. I hope that it was profitable. I hope that you take the message that you heard today and apply it to your life so that you could be the noble vessel used by God. Thank you.